Without that, there cannot be completion. So thank you so much for your warm hospitality. It's just such a delight. Our hosts, Fricky and Renee, they're just so delightful. They got two little dogs. There's a little dachshund, this little tiny thing. When he's so happy to see you, when he runs up to you, he flops on his side, lays on his back, and just kicks his hind leg, her hind legs, and just looks up at you with a grin. I mean, this is just a bonus. These little animals, you know, it's just such a blessing. Just all those little details the Lord gives to us, and of course, spending the time with these wonderful saints here has been tremendous. But I'm really honored that these saints would come. There's others, you know, we couldn't bring Juliana and Susanna because in their journey, but at least on the website we do have an updated message from Susanna that you can listen to. I think it's under both places. I think it's under interviews, but it's very unique. Talk about something that can which can be hidden in a person that she was never supposed to know, and after 25 years, I didn't even see it. To how well hidden some of these things can be. I appreciate each one, and what they've all shared is just, I hear things I've never heard before, and I've known these people. I've known Dan for 30 years, and all the others over 20, except Jennifer Diane, about 4 years. So, I hear things for the first time. So I appreciate each one and their perseverance with me because they know what I am apart from the Lord, and it's really bad. And my wife more than anyone else. I'll leave it at that. Okay. We have lots to cover here. I'm looking at these different questions, and they all could be addressed with significant time and attention. So that's why I felt just leave my email up there, and if we do not cover that which represents a question, it doesn't mean it's not important. Is that we've got a kind of a core list of issues that we have to try to cover that addresses everyone. And so if it's something that is particular, like I have one question about South African witchcraft and that which has to do with the culture here. I would just defer you to Amanda or those in the ministry team that have a history, because we have no history with working with anyone from South Africa that's SRADID. Now, if it's a member of the royalty, and I've heard from several here that they're working with those that are the offspring of Queen Elizabeth, so that doesn't surprise me. So that would cross over with what we do. But when it comes to the specific cultural, spiritism, familial. An ancestral worship in South Africa that's more tribal oriented. Shaman at the head of the particular group. I mean, I could deal with that if I was working with a person on more of an occultic level. But our particular focus is the generational SRADID as it relates to the bringing in of Antichrist. And so it will not address all those. So it's important in your ministry that you be able to have those questions answered. So I know that having been presented a number of questions, we will not be able to address them all, but please know that that's the reason why I put my number up there, that I would be happy to spend time and visit with you on the phone. If it's a long email, know that I will not answer you, that we'll have to make arrangements for a call, because I'm just not that efficient of a typist. I'm really not. All right. We left off. This transference, counter-transference is really huge. This is something we live in. It's spiritually charged. In other words, when you're with someone and you begin to feel this antagonism, maybe it's, see, for me, I feel satanic anger, wrath, and bitterness and hatred for God. It's like it's me. It's because I'm going into something that is a guarded area in that person's life, and I begin to register this. It's like I become one with Satan's anger, wrath, and bitterness, and hatred for God. And so I tell the Lord I don't want this, but it's suffering. It's suffering at the highest level. And so it usually precedes something really strategic that's going to break or come forward in a person's history. So that projected transference. Lori says, well, I think, who do we need to work with? You know, as I'm really under it, you know, maybe it's something, and so we just bring somebody in and we'll work with them and it's gone. We'll just do the work. And so we're members one of another, members of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 4, I think 25, members of one another. Ephesians 5, members of Christ. This is living and organic. And one member suffers, all suffer. It is real, and this is not an easy thing to enter into, this type of ministry, but if we're going to be a John the Baptist company to prepare the way of the Lord, I don't know of any other venue that is front line. It's right out in front. I'll tell you a little anecdote that I have about the ministry that we are doing. Years ago, we were asked to go to a large church in Amarillo, Texas, over 4,000. And there were 10 pastors on there, and the senior pastor is Jimmy Evans. He wrote a book called Church on the Rock, and Marriage, excellent work. And Marriage on the Rock, what did I say? Oh, yeah, Marriage on the Rock, thank you. Jimmy Evans, his wife, we were in his home, had this lovely meal. And then we were invited to stay at this home of the administrative pastor who was over all the other pastors that wasn't the senior pastor. So I can't believe these have these big mega churches. But they asked us to come there because one of their people there that was an SRADID person. And so he wanted to check me out. In fact, it was a high school friend of Lori's that she knew. Tom Lane, I think, is his name. And we were in his home staying there. And he's checking me out to see if I'm straight and Orthodox because they're going to have me come in for a week. And I said, that's okay. You ask me whatever you want. After I got through describing to him the work we do, I said, well, I think, Tom, it's like this. You know, the body of Christ is in this particular area is like an army. It's like a military. You know, in the military in our country is made up of Army and Navy and Marines and Air Force. So if they're at war, they all have one objective, and that is to defeat the enemy, but they have different roles and different functions. He says, then you have special forces, and they do the special operations and to kind of clear the ground to go in advance. And so maybe that's kind of what we are. We're just like maybe special forces. And he looked back and says, you're not special forces, you're Navy SEALs. Navy SEALs go in and do their job, and they're back. They go behind enemy lines, and they come back before the main troops even enter. And I thought about that. He said that. And we've been operating behind enemy lines for 25 years. So the rest of the army, the body of Christ, they're moving forward. But there are strategic places. Now we know what we know about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and dismantling these ley lines that all connect with the hub. Then we're seeing different aspects of history move forward. I'll never forget when we were working with Constantina when we got into those rituals that back in the early 50s when she, as a little girl, was married to Kim Jong-il in a ritual. And then later on, produced an offspring from Kim Jong-il. You know who that offspring is? Kim Jong-un. There's the biological mother, Kim Jong-un. He's the replacement of Kim Jong-il. Why? Because the royal bloodlines that connect with the kings of the earth. He would represent a king of the earth right now. And he's heard the gospel. She has given him the gospel as her own child. So when we started getting in that, breaking these ritual ties into ritual marriages, in that case, the original Kim Il-sung and then his son Kim Jong-il, very wicked, started breaking these marriage ties with who she is and these occult roles. And I knew it was big. I said, man, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen in the international scene. I just knew it because I've seen it happen before. I've seen tsunamis happen after certain things, but I won't go there now. So within 24 hours, Kim Jong-il was firing missiles out in the Pacific, and it was an international incident. It was within 24 hours. It's a huge thing. And that happened right on the heels of the breaking of this power structure that was undergirding that whole regime. And I could spend a whole hour on what's going on in North Korea and how that's an occult center, but I can't do that now. So it just goes to show us that we don't always see those kinds of things. We don't walk by faith and not by sight. But we have seen over the years areas open up behind the scenes, and we know it's linked to breaking key power structures anchored in the second heavens and anchored in Satan's throne. As those break, things happen on earth. So, you know, by faith, you just go ahead, because it gets really dark doing this work from time to time. But you have to persevere. I mean, we cannot. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. So this is a perfect venue to lose your life. You know, and if you get burnout, praise God. I have reached burnout dozens, scores of time. But God, who raises the dead, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He comes in and He raises the dead. Death works in me, but life in you. So, learning the cross, if you have not gone to Tielsa Sparks' website, I would recommend you do that. This is a spiritual father. He understands the work of the cross and the life of the believer. If you want to know more about our spiritual history, you just go on to the home page, and there's a place there's an article there called Explanation of This Ministry by Tielsa Sparks. It explains our history. And I think it'll explain your history if you have any kind of walk with God that has to do with suffering and picking up your cross and denying yourself and following Him. You'll see your history there. So this is the apostolic line. This is that which represents remnant. Remnant theology is the real key to understanding what it means to be an overcomer. And so I probably should leave some of that more personal things with that, and we can continue on with where we left off. The core conflicts. Let me talk about. Well, we should continue on with you, Jenny, because I call her Jenny because that's kind of her inner self helper, but that's her core as well. But Diane. So if I say Jenny, you know I mean Jennifer Diane. So Diane. You came up to me and you said there was more that you'd want to share, and once you brought that up, I thought, yes, that's really important to follow up and on when we were talking about transference and countertransference. So please say what you need to say.
One thing that I had thought of that is really important for you as counselors to know and be aware of is that those who you're counseling who are DID, SRI, they will be loaded to target your specific strongholds to bring you down. And that's where your walk with the Lord is absolutely vital in going on in this work. So that pretty much summarizes it, but even just the women, I guess, are specifically loaded with sexual spirits. They'll be loaded to create passivity, to draw you out. Just whatever a specific stronghold is, or where you may have a weakness in the flesh, that's how the enemy will. Because we're weapons. Each person who's DID SRA has been weaponized by Satan, and he'll use that wherever there's an opening, and that's where it helps to your walk with the Lord, but even to be in fellowship with other believers, for them to come alongside you and be able to pray with you and support you, because the enemy wants to bring you down. So, yeah.
So, Connie, do you know anything about what it means to be weaponized? And I'll let Connie. Dan can answer that. I don't really think of him as a weapon, although he was like a gateway and a portal of spiritual death in the body of Christ, just by the fact he was dissociated. But I'm going to let the women talk, and then Sally. What could you expand on what it means for you to be structured in such a way that you are created to be a weapon against counselors, against me as a pastor, or anyone else?
It's not something you ask for or choose, but just the fact that you've been, most of your humanity has been stripped off and you're loaded up with principalities and powers. That in and of itself, bringing it into the assembly and targeting, it'll be dumped off on the pastor and his wife in particular. So I had the fact that I was raised by a Mennonite preacher who greatly defiled me. I had a lot of anger against pastors, and then my father brought in a lot of other pastors. And all my life, for 50-some years, I had pastors coming to me, you know, for servicing and so forth. So I had a lot of anger towards pastors, and I didn't know this outwardly, but I just knew that when we would have revival meetings at our church, which we did in the spring and fall in the Mennonite church, I never wanted to, you know, the evangelists would stand at the back of the church in the evening and shake everybody's hand when they go out, and I would always slip out a side door. I didn't want to meet them. Didn't know why I felt that way. So for me, there was a lot of anger and just a desire to destroy the church. Now, in my presenter, that was didn't represent what I was feeling at that time, but at a core level, I had a great anger against the body of Christ and against pastors in particular. So I had this agenda to just absolutely defile and to destroy it just on a spiritual level, however I could, and to wear them out and to really, it's in looking back, I'd say it's kind of like a mockery, like Satan would mock Doug or other pastors through me, not me being aware of it. And because I had been so used by them sexually, I just saw them all as being that way. And it took me a very long time to really get past that in Doug. Like, I would project that out on him. Even though he wasn't sexually defiling me, I still didn't trust him. And I questioned, in my heart, I questioned the things he would do and just his authority and so forth.
Well, I think I was the biggest weapon, and mainly it was targeting particularly towards Doug and Lori and trying to destroy them. I would say usually the DID person, especially in the church, they're loaded up so much in the rituals and then brought back to bring in spirits of defilement, bring in spirits of division, to maintain and keep division. And then I began to see later how I was so used in a weapon to keep Doug and Lori at odds against each other, and to so that they would just totally be destroyed. And so our relationship has been extremely hard fought because of all this stuff that I carried, and I could weep over it now. And that, you know, they have persevered with me when rightfully they should have thrown me out. And but they have persevered with me. And then when and I could tell what was going on, because the core person is usually just popped back and not being able to speak. And you can see how, at least I could see how the demonic entities and Satan himself would be using me. And you saying, okay, I see a spirit of anger in Doug Riggs. Because he already had to go, and he had to go to counseling and get some of his own woundedness healed at first. So it was like through the demonic sight that I could see that, and there'd be all these fiery darts just continually coming out through me to him constantly to provoke him to anger and to fuel it and to keep him at odds and to keep him at odds with Lori. And so it's really by the grace of God that they're still here and that they've been able to overcome. And what Doug did is he sought counseling because there was that stuff there. And God uses it. You know, he didn't protect us. He didn't protect any of the counselors, because he says, oh, you know, like Peter said, okay, I pray that your faith will not fail you. Yeah, but he was sifted like wheat. And so God uses Satan to chasten his church, chasten his disciplining, and to discipline, to refine, to show if there's anything that really is not on Christ. And wouldn't you guys say that your marriage is much stronger than his? Yes. There you go. And I would cry and say, but I want to be used as a blessing, not in this huge demonic realm, but how God used that towards them because they either had to fight, they had to get things right and see what was really not where they were walking on the flesh and where they were walking not in Christ. And then for me, I had to pray. And continually to pray to the Lord God, because it's almost like I could not help myself for being used, because I wanted what God wanted, and I wanted help, and I didn't want to be used in this way towards my brethren at all. But I just had to hang on to the Lord with full faith and full trust that He gave me that promise from the very beginning that we will be able to walk arm in arm and hand in hand, and that He will refine His church through this. And so that's what He's done. And He's doing that now in our household with the four of us ladies, where my roommates have said, well, you've been targeted. Oh, yeah, I could tell. And so and so now it's coming back on me to where I'm having to learn not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And I'm seeing, oh, wow, there's so much of flesh here. I have to really, really, really depend upon the Lord. Depend upon Him, because my life depends upon it and my sister's life depends upon it. And if I am hanging fast to the head on my sister's or someone else who's broken because they're not able to, then there's going to be that divine life that flows forth through me and a channel of life and love then to them, and then they're going to be able to be set free. So it really is so incumbent upon me now to walk after the Spirit. But until that happens, then, you know, just God help us all. That's all I can say.
One note. Oh, wait. I forget. Just a second. Okay. I remember. One note for those who are being counseled or who are DID. The cult will also use that being weaponized to shut you down. And there'll be these, oh, if I come out, then I will cause Doug to sin. Now, here's a trick. When you start having thoughts like that, it's probably something you need to join with, because it's either already happened in the cult, or they're using it just to keep, it's just a lie to keep you shut down. Because the truth is that as long as it is separated, that's when you're being used as a weapon to try to bring him down. But once it's present with you, then it can't be used anymore. And so it's learning to use these little thoughts in your head, these little messages, your emotions, using that to follow a path to where you need to go next. It's learning to read yourself. And then, like Sally shared earlier, there are times when you can't do that. And that's where the Lord, you cry out to Him to give whoever's working with you or somebody discernment to be able to say, okay, what about this? And so it's a working together. And so I just wanted to share that, because, I mean, it's been used with me. Yeah, if you come out, this and this and this will happen. Well, the reality is, it's exactly the opposite.
Well, I'm trying to think of something to say along those lines. men are different, and I think I cannot really share stories like they had. And there's a couple of reasons. One of them is that I had more polyfragmentation than I did had specific alters who even spoke the way that they have spoken. What I do know is that I was pretty shocked one day when Sally was sharing with me that in at the time, a year or so before, when she heard I was going to be in the area where she was, she said, oh my gosh, I really hate that. So it wasn't that it was something between the two of us, it was an atmosphere that I carried. And I really didn't realize that I carried an atmosphere, or maybe it's like you've seen Charlie Brown and the rain cloud over his head. I think that pretty much was what represented my history, that I carried an atmosphere. I didn't mean to. Like they said, they didn't mean to have whatever it was, but I carried an atmosphere. I'll just talk just a little bit about the web, because I think this is, we'll tie it in. We've already shared, and I've shared about who my father is, how it came down, and there was a culmination of that which represented the generational wickedness of these families that kind of came to a point, and then in me, and then into the church, bringing defilement there. And that we have talked about the web that has come out of Jerusalem over the nations. Well, my last name is Webb. I think that is a joke from the Lord. Because when we were working it, I mean, I drew this diagram for Doug one time, and I don't know that anybody ever said that before, but I saw that I was interacting with this person, and with this person, and this person was interacting with this one, and this one, and I drew all these triangles, and I saw a globe in a global way. It's like it came out of me, up and around, and all the way around the earth. It's pretty self-centered, but that's just the way it looked to me. And actually, one fella who, well, he was really good on graphics, tried to help me depict that. And he drew it as a jumbled mess coming out. And I said, no, that's not right. It's perfectly symmetrical. It's like in the spiritual realm, it comes out. And there's a connection, just like Sally said. All those who have a history of SRADID, all connected together. Not that I'm connected with you, and with you, and you, but I'm connected with you, and you with you, and you with you, and it just goes all the way around, so that there is a spiritual connection, a spiritual bonding, if you will, with all of us, literally worldwide. That represents a very strong, very strong representation of wickedness in the body of Christ, and it represents an atmosphere. We talk about the presenter. We haven't really talked about that a lot, but it's like it's the person from day to day. I am presenting to you. This is who I am. But for the most part, especially early on, this that I'm presenting does not represent the reality of who I really am. And many times, and I know in my case, it was a chameleon-like effect. I was trained, literally, to be whoever I needed to be in the moment with whoever I was with. So there was always a shifting, and not necessarily an alter shift, but a shifting in who I was, the polyfragmentation, so that you become molded into whoever you need to be in that moment for whoever you're with, you adjust yourself to whoever's there. That's what they want to do.
Now, this with Dan, those are clinicians. You would only see borderline. He would never be diagnosed as DID. Yet it was the most complex and polyfragmented. So all this shifting was going on. You would not see a flicker in the eye or an eye roll. It would be a straight presentation. You'd never detect it.
I'll tell you just a quick story. I was in the military, and I had a particular job overseas at the north end of an island called Okinawa, where they worked very hard, 6 days a week, and it was pretty monotonous. And I wanted to bring my wife to Okinawa for a time, but the bases south of the island were more civilized, and they only worked 5 days a week. And so one day, in formation, the first sergeant said they need public affairs people down south at Camp Butler. Anybody wants to apply for that, see the career planner. I said, I don't know what public affairs is. South, 5 days a week, civilization. I went to the career planner. So he set me up for an interview with this sergeant major. And so I got on the bus early on in the morning, and I rode down to Camp Butler to this big public affairs office. And I got there while there was a duty enlisted man who had been there all night. Somebody has to be there all the time. And so I was there early and waiting for this sergeant major, I believe, to come in for the interview. And we're sitting there, and I said, what does public affairs do anyway? And the guy told me that they write stories and take pictures for generals and things like that. And I'm sort of, well, I flunked English in school, so I was in real trouble there. So I sat there, and this big guy came in. He'd been in for years and years, and I was in the Marine Corps, and so, All right, he's asking me these questions. Did you ever write anything? No, I can't think of it. Have you had any college? No, I haven't. And I could see that this was just like sand sinking through my fingers. And then I just began to become what I call it as a cub reporter. I started talking to this guy, and he was ready to send me back to my base. This was a Thursday, and whenever I got through talking, he had set me up to come down on Monday for a trial basis. And so when I came back on Monday, I literally became a reporter. And I stayed in that job the rest of the time. I didn't do anything other than just like that and become a reporter. Now, whenever I finished my 16 years in the military and I went back to Tulsa, I had to retrain and find a job, and I found that the biggest need were nurses. And so I went to school to become a nurse. And, of course, I'm in the classes. And then we began our clinicals. And so you spend some time in class and some time in the hospital. And you're divided up into groups. And I was in a group of seven. There was myself and one other fellow named Bill, and the rest were women. The class itself was 175, and I believe there were 10 guys. All the rest were women. But that was the greatest need and the easiest way I could get back into the working force. When they announced our first clinical assignment, I was in an OBGYN ward. If you don't know, that's women who just had babies or female operations. And my clinical instructor, who was, I think, herself a reserve military officer, said, yes, the men will do everything that the women will do, including bed baths. And I'm a middle-aged guy, and I'm just going, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. And so I was there walking back and forth, and I just did not know what to do. This was in 1987. So I walked back and forth. I literally stopped in the middle of the floor in the hall, and I became a nurse. And so I, from that day on, it was as if I was made for that. I did not realize what I was doing along the way. And ironically, after I did that, I really didn't have any writing and picture-taking skills. I don't know. I lost those when I became a nurse. But I say that because this, I didn't know what was happening, but I can look back to those very specific moments when I literally stopped and I became what I needed to be for the moment, which included picking up these skills. I didn't have all the technicalness, but I mean, one of my instructors said I was a natural. This was after that moment in that time. I just simply became whoever I needed to be in the moment, and that carried with it in the dissociation, I think, a degree of I don't know how to say it. Something I'm not proud of having, you know, a spiritual enhancement, let me say. Not that I was a super person, but there is that. We know individuals who have degrees of spiritual power. We're not talking about Christians, but we're talking about those individuals who were given over to the adversary at different degrees in varying ways. So there was something that affected me. And
I would just say that as we got to the end of his journey, and dissociation at the base was Nimrod, or the spirit of Antichrist. So I would suspect that that spirit was probably giving you the capacity to function as long as that kept hidden.
Yeah, well, I'll say, I'm saying that, I'm kind of leading up to the point where that's how I was manifesting the dissociation in a very unique and specific way, that I could become whoever I needed to be. Those were major moments in my life which were crisis moments, and I needed to be. I imagine that's something of how it probably worked in the occult realm in those areas whenever I was in significantly dissociated states, presented with these traumatic events. And I think somebody already shared. Usually you have somebody's called them choiceless choices. If you don't do this to so-and-so, this person dies. Now, somebody does die before you're presented with this so that they... what is it? Solidify the. It's not like a threat. No, you see somebody cut to pieces. You see somebody burned. You see somebody killed in some way or another. So there is weight behind the fact that whenever you do this, or this is going to happen. If you don't do it, as far as you can see and know, this is going to happen. And so you choose the lesser of two evils, as it seems. Well, as I moved in the realm of the church, but especially before we knew anything about dissociation, I really thought I was a pretty good person. You know, they liked me at work. but there was that which represented, like I said, I guess an atmosphere. I mean, I didn't have a lot of friends, and I think it had to do with just what permeated from my very being. And I've talked about what it meant to be a generator, to be there connected to a portal so that, and you know what it's like to be around people sometimes. They don't even have to say anything, and you just as soon go to the other room. You can't put your finger on it. I think that had to not, you know. And I think, I know that I've had a very terrible time as far as codependency. I have to tell you, I read the book Doug has recommended this morning, From Bondage to Bonding. I don't remember who it's written by. It's a Nancy Groom. Okay? I read that book, and then I said, like Job, you remember at the end? I said, before I had heard of codependency, now I know what codependency is. And that would be just so important for not only individuals who are working through things, but even counselors, so that they can see if they have any issues themselves. You know, a lot of times counselors are in this because they want to fix somebody because they have a need that needs to be met, and it's not going to work very well with dissociated people. And I think that there was a great deal of that in my own life. Now, I'll just say that I, you know, we're going along, and I'm there in the church, and then as this begins to unfold, and my life begins to unravel, remember, we're the presenter person. You have to get back to the presenter. You have to get back to the presenter. What happens at a certain time is that what we found is that at some point, you're going to have to give up that presenter, and you're going to have to give up that person who is, quote, the Christian in the presenter, because it is only that which represents the soul. There's something that leaks from the heart out, but we create who we need to be. And I had created at a certain time the Christian I need to be. Now, I was a Christian, but it's all sequestered off. I read lots, and prayed lots, and went to church lots. I was always there, but it was really through that presenter. Now, I've still got the information in me that I gained through them, so I'm very grateful for it. But if it had stayed at that level, I would have been in real trouble at the Bema seat when I stood all by myself before Jesus Christ, and that flashing fire burns away everything that is not of the gold of Christ. All of that which represents the soul, life, and ascendancy will burn away on that day, whether you're dissociated or not. My case, all of that represented a great deal of the soul life. And I remember very, very clearly the day that we'd worked back to 18 months and all of that and mingling everything, but the day that it's like, okay, this is not resolving things, and the day that I let go of that which was there, it was a let go. When I let go, I fell back down into that which represented 15 months, which represented the core Christian. And I was driving Doug and Lori to the airport on a freeway. It's like you have to watch out where you're doing your work. but when that happened, though, it was chaos in my life. It was chaos because, you know what? I had just let go of that which I was using to be a Christian. So it's like, I mean, I could still do my job and I could still go on, but I was really a mess, and I was not able to maintain the Christian laws very well. And so I went along, and I was involved in activity that church discipline had to be exercised toward me. I was called into account for activity, which I told on myself, but it was still activity that just can't go on. I became very unstable in the Christian world because I gave up my Christian presenter. But that's a route that has to be gone. I mean, it's like the Lord is willing to risk a whole lot to get back down to bedrock truth in a person's life. Well, I was sitting in a prayer meeting, and I'd been with Doug for a long time. I'd been there, And along the way, my wife decided that she wanted a divorce. Our kids were teenagers. I was the authoritarian, and she was not. And so they felt it was really great to go with her instead of with me. And I found that if you're not living out from the heart, there's somebody used the phrase, living out from the heart that Jesus gave you. I think that's really good. If you're not living out from that heart, you're not exuding a lot of love, and you're also living more by the law than by the life of Christ. So I had a wife who had been for 16 years living with someone who was living more by law than life, and also kids who were growing up to teenagers who were also experiencing more of the law than of life. So I really don't blame them. I don't blame them. But in that, so I had a wife who left me, the kids who were happy to go with mom. I had been a deacon in the church, but I'd been set aside because of the chaos in my home. And I had all this activity, and now I was in this isolated position in the church where I was, under the discipline of the church and needing to check in with the different men on a daily basis. And so I was utterly humiliated, and I was utterly undone, and I was sitting there in a prayer meeting, listening to the other's prayer, and I realized that everything I perceived that I should be as a Christian man and a Christian leader had all gone up in smoke. So I left that meeting and I said, it's all over. I give up. I quit. So I did call Doug and say that I won't be coming back anymore. I left the church in utter and absolute failure. Now, it's kind of funny because I was already going to another church. I was going in the morning and then going to my church. But as I left Morningstar, I said, what do I do now? And it's like the Lord said, well, you just keep doing what you've been doing, and you go back to that other church where you've been going with your friend from work. And when I left that church, and actually I was gone for, I think, 16 months. It's pretty funny. I mean, within moments of hanging up the phone from talking to Doug and saying, I won't be coming back. And then afterwards, it's like I heard the Lord say, how about a third option? Because, you know, we are a lot of either or, either or, either or. We don't know anything in between. It's either or. And the Lord said, how about a third option? Well, what is it, Lord? And I had beginning of an opening of a third option. I said, well, should I call Doug? Should I go back? And he said, you go back when you're invited back. This is something of Nishamah working. It's just the Lord communicating that back and forth. And it will grow in a person as they begin to move into the realm of wholeness. And so I was not at Morningstar anymore. I had left Morningstar. And I'd left in failure. Not like I'm mad at you guys, I'm quit, I'm not coming back. But I had left in utter and absolute failure as my Christian presenter disintegrated, and I was not what I should have been. And a key is, as I look back at it, I mean, there is that which represents Christian character. But I was not what I perceived that I should be as a Christian. And a lot of times that's a lot different than what God thinks. But during that time, there was a great shake in the assembly, and God cleaned house real big time and manifest all kinds of things. And it's like, and I didn't know about it because I wasn't going anymore. But later on, and 16 months later, Lori had Doug ask me if I wanted to come back for Easter. And I laughed because the Lord had said to me, yeah, it was the Easter meal, but Doug said, oh, you don't have to come to church. He was real careful, you know. And I laughed. I said, are you inviting me to church or not? Well, he said. And I laughed because it was 16 months later, but it's like the Lord had said, you go back when you're invited back. So the Lord knew absolutely what he intended to do. Remember I told you I was like a generator. And it's like, I'm there in the presence of that church. The sad thing is we had been meeting together, and not just us. There was upwards of 100 at times in our history, we called Morningstar, but we came to discover that a huge number of us were deeply involved and were meeting in a black Morningstar. And it's like you have the black Morningstar meeting for ritual activity, and then you have the white Morningstar. Well, you got Doug and Lori, and they're not a part of either. They're part of the true Morningstar. And we, in a sense, were, but there was that which represented the white Morningstar and that which represented the black Morningstar. And here I am sitting with all of this culmination of defilement in a place of a covering over that. And it's like, everything, I came to a point in utter failure when I left. When I left, I took the covering with me. Not on purpose, but it left. When it left, God began to expose what was there. And he began to work and to purify that which, and many left. And I think we praise God that they did, because they did not represent a heart that wanted to go with the Lord. There was nothing but a remnant left in our midst. Doug and I, we would communicate. We'd have breakfast every now and again and talk. And then we were having dinner one that evening. Well, I think Lori was out of town. That's when Doug said, Lori wanted me to extend you the invitation to come for Easter dinner. It's like the Lord had said, when you're invited back. And I emphasize that because it's like in our utter failure, God is still sovereign. And in all of this, there's no second causes with reference to life. God is not the author of sin. He's perfect. He's just in all of his ways. He is absolute righteousness. But as he moves his hand and he works, everything passes through his hand. And I know it was God's will that he bring me to a point where my presenter was not useful. When I gave up, and it was a choice on my part to give up, and when I did give it up, it's like it was gone. I couldn't go put it back again or anything. But there was a desire to be right before God. And in that dirty walk, and I'll call it that, I come into a point where I just surrendered and said, I can't be that which I thought I should be. God took that opportunity as I left to remove that defiling presence. Not just defiling presence. We go back to what I was talking about, the web over the nations. This was it was like a dome. As I look back, it was like a web and dome covering over the activity was going on. Because Doug wasn't aware of a great deal of what was going on. And another fella had risen up as a co-worker with Doug right out of the assembly. And this man to this date is very, very active and aggressive in the occult realm. And he was right there in the midst. A number of individuals seriously involved. And this was all exposed during that occasion. When God had not dismantled what I represented, but he just moved, he set me aside for 16 months. That time we came back, and after that we began to do some of the deepest work and began unraveling this stuff and dismantling this generator activity, and core work was really being done after that. So, if you're a guy in this, you're not necessarily going to look like what these gals are. There are certain principles that are principles, but there are those things which are going to represent different nuances. But you will carry an atmosphere. And a lot of times you'll kind of be the last to know about it. Okay. I'll share. They're talking about transference, counter-transference, and everything. So is it Galatians 6:2? Bear one another's burdens. Because this is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, then we can go back to 1 Corinthians 13, the law of love. I thought that was just so perfect. I want to do a parenthesis here real quick. I've been thinking about this because this is so awful as we talk about it. We've been on this journey a long time. When I think back like 1991, 92, it's like, it seemed to me like session after session after session after session just to dilate one event. And of course the event turned out to be like 3 days long. But still, will there be an end to it? Is there no end? I cannot comprehend if I had to go back to 1991 and start over. Cannot. But it's like you just go on and you just go on and you just go on. But we talked one time. We were talking about this. There are not enough counselors, and there is not enough time to deal with all the people that the adversary has ravaged and put this stuff into. God has to do something. He has to do something, and it has to be supernaturally miraculous. But one thing we were talking about, it's like if you got this wall, and I'll just back up. Doug mentioned, you know, out of the activity when I was quite small from Jerusalem, then I had memories that turned out to be, I remember one day, it's like I had certain memories, but I had a map on the wall, and I just went to the map, and I went to China, and I'm looking at it. You're like drawn to it. And then I'm drawn to the Northwest, and I'm drawn to this little spot called Kashi. Then I get on the internet, and I start just looking, and I just looking at pictures in the area. And I realize one day, I have been there. It's like, and things dilated as far as I was there as a very small child, and there was ritual activity there. And then, I can't hardly call it Beijing because it's Peking, because I was there 3 months later. And the Yalu River, oh, the little girls who are drowned there in front of my face in February, that is freezing. You're frozen to death within minutes. It all has a very specific reason. And then, right there, Pyongyang, the 38th parallel that divides between, it was May 1950. If you look in the history to see what happened shortly after May 1950, when the Communist Chinese and the North Koreans, they swarmed across that line into South Korea, and that nation is not right yet. People lost brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and they never knew what happened to them because of the massive attack across there. It was just massive. Well, I was there, ritual activity, May 1950. And then on down, like Doug said, on down the line, Fuzhou, Singapore, and back. And so if you look at that, it's like it goes up and it creates a wall, a spiritual wall right there. Now, what does that mean? Whenever, the gospel went from Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to... but it's like in the scripture it said they went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look, and these guys have done a historical description of it, that the gospel, of course, it went everywhere, but primarily from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just kept going. Europe, across Europe, the United States, through the United States, and then across the Pacific Islands, Japan, and Korea. And we'll just kind of stop at Korea. 1904, one of the most profound revivals that ever happened was in 1904 in Pyongyang, Korea. It began with extreme and profound repentance and confession on their faces. This was a real revival. And this was like 1904. And then as things began to come Japan began to become a superpower, and they began to expand, and everything that led up to the wars. Now, so we'll say that the gospel stopped. We'll say it stopped right there about Japan, Korea, somewhere right in there, as far as if you want to track it across. And then from that line that North and South Korea represents, and then the 10th parallel and the 1040, the 40th, that window through there, if you go back, that's where there's 53 countries between there and Jerusalem. And they're predominantly Muslim, and they're predominantly unevangelized at this time. And so actually in China, the vision that God gave to a number of brothers and sisters, actually independently at the turn of the century, was that God had saved that strip of land as a gift he had for the church in China to finish evangelizing those countries all the way back to Jerusalem. And when these 50 countries were evangelized and the gospel got back to Jerusalem, the end would come and the Lord would come back. Now, I believe, now, they got that vision, and by 1948, there were a number of bands. They got to Kashi, and they were driven back. by the, I think it's the Russia, at the Russian border, by, because of the conflict that was going on there, and then with the communists that were moving to take over, they were driven back, they were imprisoned, and all of them died in prison except for one man who had that, one of the leaders who had that, and he was in prison, I forget how many years, 42 years, it's a whole other story there, but the bottom line is that you can bring our story with reference to what we're saying happened to us over to China and a spiritual wall over North and South Korea, and you can tie it with the history of the church in China with reference to the Back to Jerusalem movement, and that's what it's called, and that's the book Doug was talking about, and the consummation of this age being tied up with the gospel going back through those. So if the adversary knows that the gospel is going to go, just like it said, around through Europe, the United States, back up around, and then through that corridor. So then if he uses us, two ways as a weapon. One, defilement in the church, and then we've had all this activity in primarily North Korea because of the darkness there, because it is the one place you can go in the world and nobody knows what's happening because they're so closed off, and the wickedness is off the wall. So there can be all kinds of activity, but if, say, 1950, the ley lines will say were laid there. In May of 1950, when I was there, there was activity, and in this activity, I was being drawn out unbelievably. You must do something, and I threw one hand to the north, and one hand to the right, and it was as if an atomic bomb went off inside me and came up and came out of me. And I believe that was a spiritual wall that came out up into the atmosphere that was meant to stop. And when you think about it, I was going to say it was meant to stop the Christian evangelism as it would come back through, go through China and on back. And of course, China entered into some of the darkest time with reference to from 1950s through the 60s, 70s, as far as Mao and his Red Guard and the utter and absolute massacre, not only of Christians, but of people, I forget how many, 7 million, is it? 65 million people estimated died under his regime, where Mao's wife announced that they had eradicated Christianity in China. Well, they hadn't. But they sure had purified it. They were the arm of the Lord to purify a lukewarm church there. But I say that this is all tied together. It's all tied together, and it represents, kind of back to what I was talking about. It represents not only a web over the nations, but it represents a wall. So we were talking about a concrete wall. This, if you have a huge concrete wall and you want to tear it down, so you take a sledgehammer and you hit it. And when you hit it, you might see a little flake of concrete or something. You hit it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you just are not seeing anything. And you hit it again and again and again, and pretty soon you start to see maybe a little crack. You're not really sure. And you hit it again and again and again. And however many times you hit it, and you don't see a lot of damage, but one time, then there's a crack, a major crack. You hit some more, and then finally you hit it once, and that sledgehammer goes through, and you've made a hole. Once you've made a hole, then you start hitting and hitting, and you start taking it down really quick. We said, Lord, if we can hit this thing long enough and finally make a hole, will it not make a difference worldwide as far as bringing this wall of opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the church being brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the purity coming to the church that belongs to the life of Christ being released? So I believe that we're very close to finally knocking a major hole through that and seeing that which will represent the beginning of a release of God in the church to bring this thing down, to bring the web down, and to remove it off of not out of the church and off of the nations and off of Israel so we can begin moving rapidly to a consummation.
I learned more. I've known Dan over 30 years. I learned that a lot has come to pass, and just this is tremendous. I mean, it's just awesome. I don't, do you make the connections? I mean, this is inside, but it's also projected out and structured by Satan through Christians. Christians have the flexibility. They have something in their human spirit that is that an unbeliever doesn't have. So Satan is able to steal and apprehend and somehow embed himself by shivering off part of that life essence and create this web because there's something of God there. And if it's all unbeliever, then you know that's not the major issue. But if he can steal something that represents the body of Christ, members one another, members of Christ, and create this through these shields around him and project this over the nations, these shields of the adversary are over the hearts of Israel. And so when we pray, and there's all the praying we do, and we're undoing this, time hitting that with a hammer again and again and again, we just command everything that represents an interface through this particular event that we're working with, an interface with Israel, the church and the nations, to release the tribe of Judah, to release the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There are prophecies in Zechariah that specifically target Judah as those that will personally be raised up to defeat Antichrist and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Peel that off to release the 144,000 who are still captive and under the veil of death. It is happening. There are things going on in Jerusalem. When, as in 1990, there were very few Christians. It's growing. This veil is coming off. The 144,000 are now in preparation. They may not even know it. It's happening. And this is directly linked to the work. This work. It's not, well, you've got a person sitting in front of you. The whole matrix is inside them if they are generational. And it's coming down. It's making a way for the Lord. So that the Lord's in the third heaven, who will meet the church in the first heaven. That pathway is being cleared by these people being released and being integrated and being here to become a weapon of God versus a weapon of Satan. Satan made them his weapon. Now God takes the very thing that Satan made and makes it into his weapon. So is this a place to pray? Okay. So, like Lori said, so that the Romans 11:25, so the two things have to happen. The fullness of the Gentiles have to come into the body of Christ, Romans 11:25. The church must attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. When those intersect, generationally, starting from Pentecost to the last generation, when they intersect, we're out of here. We're out.
Hallelujah. Amen. I think we've got this has been awesome, so that we can understand the bigger picture of the church worldwide. And where Jesus said, you know, he stood right there at the foot of Mount Hermon, and where Banias, those of you that have been to Jerusalem, to Israel, and where the god Pan, the goat god, you know, where he's worshipped, Banias. And he stood there and he said, the gates, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right there, he made that declaration. So Jesus knew where to speak into the spirit realm. And that is what we are seeing unfolding. Isn't it awesome to be part of the end time church? And there were so many witnesses sitting watching now, you know, the cloud of witnesses saying, come on, come on. We have this last lap to run. And let's run our part, that which we need to do. And I know it's been hard. You know what I so appreciate? You know, being the counselor and... Okay, I'm going to also be transparent now because, you know, working in this field for many years, as they acknowledged, I mean, put it so well, that the enemy will target. It's like he reads your mail. It's like he pulls files from your own life as a counselor. And he starts to see what's on your bloodline that has not been dealt with. What are the weaknesses in your flesh that has not been dealt with? And he starts to work on wounds that haven't been covered. So I suffered. I want to tell you, my family has paid a tremendous price. But it brought us to a place of wholeness as a family, and my marriage and my husband and my children, to face the stuff that we had to deal with, emotional wounds. I was very real with you on Tuesday as well. And I shared with you where I couldn't bond with my children because of my dad being an alcoholic and all the brokenness from my own pain. And where I, because I didn't bond with him, but I was the super spiritual lady and I was running off to the ministry because I had the call of God on me. And I would pray for other people but forget my children at school to go and pick them up, you know. And then I misrepresented the love of the Father to my family. So they hated God. They were angry with God. They were angry with the church. And it was my fault. And so there were these wounds. And when I started to, you know, work with people that were so broken also, they targeted us big time. But what they did was they targeted my children. Because my children were still small. And they put time clocks in. And those time clocks were bombs that went off later on in their lives. Specifically my son, because he was the seed carrier. And so, yeah, we had to fight. But you know, it brought us, really, it purified us. The fire came. And where my husband was, you know, he would say, okay, my wife's got the calling, let her go. I bless you, let her go. And then when I suffered attack, I said, Lord, why? And he said, because you are not submitting to your husband. I mean, that was the biggest lesson I ever learned. You're not submitting to your husband and your husband's not covering you. And that was, he pulled up my socks because I tell you, I was being pressed down in a bed and I was being attacked by demons and witches that were chanting outside the door. So it was real. This stuff is real. And that's when I said, Lord, teach me submission. I didn't have it as part of my vocabulary. Because my dad was an alcoholic and no man will sit on my head. I mean, that was my motto. So, you know, I had to deal with the Jezebelic stuff in my life. With all the control issues. All of that. But there were things that the enemy targeted. And so we call it the hot seat. We have a hot seat and then we would pray. Say, come on, please minister to me because this stuff, they're targeting us. So, you know, as a family we've paid a price. But I thank God for that because it was a purification. It was a humbling. And it was lessons I would never have learned anyway else. You can't buy it with money. You can't buy this at all. And you know what happens? God says that if we suffer with him, you know when you get wounded in the spirit, you bleed. But if you apply God's healing anointing, the wound becomes a scar. And that scar is what speaks in the spirit of authority because of the sufferings with Christ. And we as a family carry scars. And as a group of friends that God put together as families that grouped around us, that we went into the trenches with and to fight these battles and to understand what was going on. You can't do this alone. You can't do it without covenant. We need each other. And there's they're trusted friends that God puts. I mean, Jesus had those trusted friends. And there are people God puts into your life that we need each other. Submit one to another. And that were the men in our lives stood up and took their rightful place as heads of the home. And that's such a big lesson God taught me as a woman in ministry and in this ministry. That I found my husband's armpit very quickly. Where I would sit on his head fair and square, I found his armpit. And I would run into his arms and I would know that I'm safe because that's where God wanted me to be. And so for women in ministry, we always say, hey, where's your covering? Who's your covering? Who are you submitting to? Who are you accountable to? You can't run this race alone, not at this level. So I really just want to encourage women that are alone, please find a safe place to be. Find authority, a father figure that you trust, that you can submit to. Find that safety place and find people around you that can fight. This is war. And so You know, although we suffered, we just thank God for the growth. My son has been raised up. I mean, all three of my children are in ministry with us, and they're so prophetic. God has really raised them up to understand the spirit realm. And my daughter would say, she'd come and she'd say, "Hey, Mom, who have you been praying for? There's something hanging around you. Let's clean up the house." And so the Lord has sharpened our children. You know, it's the next generation. And I was saying, "Hey, Lord, I fasted and prayed for all this, and you go and give it to my kids." And he said, "Yeah, that's how it works." So I encourage you. I know when Rowley stood up as head of the home and he had to fight these battles, how many times God called him into fasts, and they were long fasts that he went into. And you know how he had to fight battles to get rid of Babylon in our lives and the Freemason stuff, to break all of that deep stuff that was still hanging on. So it's been a walk. It's been a journey. But it's been awesome. I won't exchange it for anything else at all. And I so appreciate the fact that you shared the reality of saying we are made weapons for Satan. And you know, to get an SRA person to acknowledge that, it's real, but it's so shameful. You feel so embarrassed, and you feel you're going to reject me if I am that. But it's thank you for being real and for sharing that so amazingly. Because, and the thing is, it is targeting the weaknesses that God is saying, pull up your socks. Pull up your socks. And together we grow. And something else that I made a big mistake, and I was saying to Doug, and we didn't get to it now, but I said to Doug, I made such a mistake in therapy. One day I was ministering to a lady, and all the kiddie parts came out, and she was crying all over the place. And she was so dissociative, her also Nazi bloodline and all the rest. And her husband had to carry her in every time she came for ministry. She couldn't walk. The little ones were all over the place. They couldn't walk my steps. And so that he would carry her in. And she was all over and crying and crying. And one of the children were crying. They said, "Oh, we want a mommy. We want a mommy. Will you be our mommy?" And my heart of goodness, yes, I'll be your mommy. Biggest mistake of my life. And what they then did, they made me a mother witch. Because I had now made an agreement. You see, there's agreements. They work on your words. You said it. Power of the words. And woe did I have to backpedal. The Lord said to me, "Amanda, you cannot be their mother." And this is what they were saying this afternoon. "You, no human being. You look out to people to say, be my mother, be my father." You know, because you didn't have that. And now at the goodness of your heart, you say, "Yes, I will." But you are binding yourself into something that's not godly. And the Lord made me, I had to backpedal and ask forgiveness and say, "I'm terribly sorry." Call her husband in as a witness. "I'm terribly sorry. I made the biggest mistake. God corrected me. I cannot be your mother. I have to refer you to Holy Spirit. I have to refer you back to God, because everything you need, you find in Him. In Him is the fullness. I will support, but I also have weaknesses. I'm walking this journey with you."
Just add something.
Yes.
That right there in that particular place where they need a mother, they need to join with the presenter. It's an opportunity for those little ones to connect. And they don't want to be adults, because to be adult is bad. I always use that as an occasion to help them come into the present. And they need a mother bond, join with the presenter.
Hallelujah! You see, we didn't know that. And I'm leading all these little children with a children's Bible to Jesus. Man, spent years and years. Ach, die Here is nog lief vir ons. Thank you, Father. Lord bless you. Have a good supper. Father, bless us as we fellowship together and as we enjoy this meal together and as we talk about these things and where we've made mistakes and wasted so much time. Thank you that you still love us, Lord, and you're still patient with us. And your love covers a multitude of mistakes and sins in our lives. And you're so good to us to send us these gifts of they've learned such a hard way. And thank you, Father, that we're not going to go around the mountain again. We've wasted too much time. Now we know, and we're learning all the way, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enjoy each other. Okay, those of you interested, the DID, Neshama, and all the things we shared, there are four DVDs, new ones that have just arrived at the back. Thank you.